Let the church say amen.
Amen.
You want to reserve your mansion, your robe, and your crown, you got to start right here. You got to start here while you're here on this earth. And you got to live faithfully and be obedient to God's word. This morning, as we have come together once again, let me ask a question. Has everyone been hot enough this past week? But you know what? That's God's weather. And He can send it any way He wants to. But I just thank Him so very much that He cooled it off last night. The only somebody that's not happy is Com Edison. For they're not getting as much from us as they were a few days. But let's just be ever thankful to God for whatever He sends our way. We thank Him for the sun and for the sunshine as well as the rain. We thank Him for the bright days as well as the cloudy and dark days. But nevertheless, it is Him who gives us all things. Let us take a moment as we go to God in prayer right now. O righteous and wonderful Heavenly Father, You have been good to us because You are a great God. You are an awesome God. You are a wonderful God. You are the best God that there is, for there is no other. We thank You this morning, O Heavenly Father, because You have blessed us, lengthened out our lives to give us another opportunity to come out to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You this morning for the entire audience that's here, even those, Father, who were reluctant to come in the beginning of the morning. They made it here after all. Thank You, O Lord. And we pray for those who may still be on their way, that if it be Your will, that they would arrive safely and securely. We pray this morning for those who are traveling, that they may arrive at their destination and be able to return once again. We pray this morning for the leaders of this congregation, and we pray for their families, that they may continue to give us the leadership role, serve in the leadership roles that help us to do our worship and serve You better. Thank You, O Heavenly Father. Thank You for the brethren who have taken part in the services thus far, and thank You for each and every member here this morning. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, for the parents who are raising their children, and thank You, O Heavenly Father, that You have blessed us all to be here today. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to hang, bleed, and die on yonder's cross, that all might be well. Father, we're praying for the sick and the shut-in this morning, and we're praying for those who are grieving this morning. We're praying, Father, because grief seems to be so prevalent in today's society, but we just pray, O Heavenly Father, that You bless each and every member here this morning, as well as their families also. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, for all You do for us, and we pray for the leaders of this world in which we live, that they may not make rules or regulations that would harm or hinder us from worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You so much for everything, O Lord, and it is in the name of Your Son, Jesus, the One who marched up Calvary's hill to mount the cross and to hang, bleed, and die on our behalf. We thank You, Lord. Amen. This morning, from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, starting with verse 25, and as we go through it once again, now His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This morning, for a little while, we want to talk from Thy Brother is Come. No doubt, those of you who have studied and read the Bible, or if you have been to church, you've heard a message or two on the prodigal son and his father. But today's message will focus on the other brother. We already know about the prodigal son, for his saga begins in verses number 11 through verse number 24 of our text. Therefore, it is the verses of 25 through 30 where we shall concentrate today. Now, I'm not going to name any churches. I'm not going to name any names. But does this other brother remind you of somebody you may know? No doubt, the father was grieved from two directions. He perhaps wanted to pursue first that which was right and then deal with that which was unbecoming to the family. So this morning, as we talk from thy brother is come, let us continue with our lesson. So today, we want to visit the home of this family once again, that we may learn several lessons, and we shall look at three emotions that came into this drama. The first emotion or the first issue we want to look at is the brother had an issue of anger. I shall not attempt to diagnose what causes a person to become angry. But when we notice verse 28, we find the Bible describes this emotion. Look at verse number 28. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now the Bible describes this emotion of anger. We can go all the way back into the book, first book of God's Bible. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, and verses number 6, and we can see where it caused one brother to commit murder against his other brother. Though I know not the psychology or how to treat anger, I do know one thing. One thing I do know is that the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse number 26, that we are to be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. This brother's feelings were perhaps hurt, and he allowed a bad attitude or a bad emotion to get in his way of being joyful. His attention should have been on the fact that a lost soul has made his way home. How many times has it happened in some congregation, perhaps, that you visited or that you know of? How many times has it taken place where one or more brothers become angry because the spotlight is not always on them? How many times have you seen it happen over your years in the Lord's house where somebody always want to be in the spotlight all of the time? How many times has this happened and that you witnessed? You know the kind I'm talking about. They didn't call my name, and the elders didn't acknowledge me. The preacher didn't even acknowledge me from the pulpit. And they never returned to call me up front anymore. They never called me up front anymore. Well, the reason may be that far too many of us are angry, and that anger sometimes shows through the church house, and it shows to others in the audience. Colossians 3 and verse 8 tells us to put off all these: anger, wrath, and malice. And somebody said, well, preacher, how do we do that? Well, over in the book of James in chapter 1 and verse number 19, as you watch that, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That means listen first, temper your speech, and don't get upset or angry over trivial things. How many churches have fallen apart over someone getting angry and blaming the church for their own issues? They become like this brother. Not only was he angry, but he decided that he wasn't even going to join himself to the family. He decided, I'm not going to be a part of this family. Perhaps like some of us, we're always too busy trying too hard to keep from hearing about others' fault while we're trying to deal with our own faults. How many times has that happened to us? How many times has somebody in the congregation decided, I'm not going to be a part of this because they didn't consult me on the issue? Well, they don't have to consult you all the time. They don't have to consult you on every issue that comes before the church. How many times have we become angry over something that really we have nothing to do with? This brother, you would think that, like in verse number 28 there where it says, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore came to his father and entreated him. Or in other words, he called his father out, so to speak, if you will. He wanted to know why this is never. I've been here with you all the time. My brother ran away from here. He took everything of his earnings, of your earnings, what you had for him, and left. And he spent his money unwisely, perhaps. But I've been here all the time. I've been here with you when nothing else, nobody else was here. I was here. I've been in the church all of these years, and nobody seems to want to give me credit. Well, I beg to ask the question to you, do you need credit from man or do you need credit from God? And when you think about it, this man not only had an issue of anger, that he and the Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore came to his father and entreated him. And I asked the question this morning, why was he so very angry? Why was he so very angry? Not only did he have an anger issue, but he also had an issue of jealousy. Now, some folk don't understand how jealousy really affects not only them, but that it also affects others. Look at verse number 30. Well, we'll start with 29. And answering said to his father, now he has called his father out now, and now he's talking to his father. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But I want you to notice verse number 30. But as soon as this, notice how he puts that, as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, when you notice that, when you look at that, his jealousy began to come out. Jealousy shows what one really thinks about another, or what one really feels about another. It means that one has some kind of resentment against another. And a good example can be found again in Genesis, where Joseph's brothers, in the book of Genesis around chapter 37, where they decided to conspire to kill Joseph. Where they conspired in Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 18. They wanted to kill him. Jealousy may make you feel overlooked. And sometimes it causes us to feel underappreciated. I want you to notice that what one of the brothers said in verse 29 of Genesis chapter 37. His jealousy has caused his brothers to be beside themselves, and they conspired to kill him. But one of the brothers said, let's not kill him. Let's not kill him. And so unless there's a good head in the congregation, somebody is going to try to tear the congregation apart. And I'm not speaking of this congregation, so nobody said, why were you talking about us today? I'm not talking about us. I'm simply telling you a truth of the matter. I'm simply trying to break it down to you. But in verse number 29, as you'll notice once again, where he said in answering to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, but I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't at any time transgressed thy commandments. And yet you never gave me a party, or you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Well, sometimes a party is not all that matters. Sometimes it's all about your serving. Most of the time, it's all about how well you are serving the Lord. And when this jealousy comes up, when jealousy comes in, jealousy caused him to be boastful of himself. Jealousy caused him to say things about himself that perhaps he normally would not have said. Not that he had not left his father's side. Not that yet he had not been given a party in his honor, but not yet that he had been dutiful to his father. When a church member or a family member has built up anger and jealousy issues inside of their body, when their heart is so filled with anger and jealousy, there's no telling how they may act or react. There's no telling how they may come across. But might I suggest to anyone who's jealous or worried about somebody else getting something better than you're getting. All you have to do is read the book of Song of Solomon in chapter 8 and verse number 6, where the Bible reads in part, For love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is cruel. And when you're jealous of somebody, you know what jealousy does to a marriage. You know what jealousy does with our children. You know what jealousy causes when we just, the person that lives next door to you, for example. If they're jealous of you over something simple like your grass is greener than their grass, or something as simple as that, your back porch, your deck looks better than their deck. Simple things. When you look at the matter, those simple things can cause awful problems in this life. When a member of the church is jealous of another member in the church, it can cause all kind of ripple effect, and it can go from the pulpit to the back door. So jealousy is not only ugly, but it's cruel. So when somebody in the church feels as though they are not getting the attention, they should count their blessings. They should count the blessings that God is giving them. For it is not how much attention one receives, but instead how well runs this race called life. You know, we're in a race, and we're running it for our very lives. And it's how well you do in the race. Now, nobody enters a race to lose, I don't think. Now, if anybody enters a race, they have intentions of, if not winning, at least getting close up to the winner's circle. Isn't that right? So what good is it doing for us as Christians to be running this race and then fall all the way back to the last person in the race? This race that we're running, we can't be jealous and we can't be angry. We've got to learn to be what God wants us to be. We've got to learn to do the will of God. So when you count your blessing, and then you think about what it says there when Hebrews talks about, it says, let us run with patience. You know what that means? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does that mean? That means I've got to have patience. I've got to deal with all kind of folk. That means I've got to deal with somebody that I may not like when they first start talking to me. That means I've got to deal with somebody who's got an issue that's bigger than my issue and are taking over my issue with their issue. Isn't that right? That means that I need to learn to be able to share myself with others. That means that when things get overwhelming for me, I've got to go to the Lord to find my answers. You know, and there's nothing wrong with going to the Lord to find your answers. That's what this young man, that's what this brother should have done. He should have went to the Lord to find his answers. If you're running this race, and you're simply running this race to get the attention of man, I can tell you right now, that's not the right reason to be running this race. You ought to be running this race so you can win. In James chapter 2 and verse number 17, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. So why would you not want to have faith in the Lord while you're running this race? Why would you not want to do the right thing while you're running this race? You know, my biggest enemy, I found this out over the years, my biggest enemy is myself. My biggest enemy is always me. If I can move me out of the way, I'll do a lot better off with you and with me. But see, until I can move me, I'm no good. I'm always going to be in a situation or some kind or another. And it's not about me all the time. It's not about me. I know the world lives like nothing matters but me. The world lives as though nobody else in this life matters but me. Nothing else matters but what I've got going on with me. Just go out there in the street one day and try driving a few blocks. You'll see what I mean. Try going to the store a couple of times and you'll see what I mean. Just try living for a little while and you'll understand what I mean. There's something wrong when people don't care about anybody but me. That's what was going on right here. Look at verse number 30. It says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now remember, he wouldn't kill for him a fatted calf. He wouldn't give him a party. But here he was making music and dancing for his brother. But you got to understand, when one is lost, you need to look for that one that's lost. You ought to be happy. He wasn't joyful at all. He had an issue of no compassion. How many times have we witnessed a wayward soul return to the flock, only to have someone dash water on their return, saying things like, "He or she had no business leaving in the first place. Why did he leave in the first place? He should have stayed here like the rest of us." But sometimes pressure gets on a person, and you don't know what's going on with somebody else unless you talk with that person. You don't know what's going on. That's the kind of conversation you want to remove yourself from when people begin to talk about, "Why didn't he stay here in the first place?" It corrupts you too. And oh yes, I've got some Bible for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communication does what? Corrupts good manners." So if you are part of the conversation that's going on of why didn't he stay, you're judging him as to why he didn't stay. And what you ought to be doing is saying, "I'm glad to see you back. I'm glad you have decided to come back. I'm glad that you have brought yourself back from the world." And that works with a person who's never been in the church before either. They want to take up a lot of time, and I got to go today. I ain't got no time for no baptism today. I mean, it happens. It happens. "I'm glad to see somebody get in here, but I don't have time for no baptism today. I got to go. I got to go somewhere here or there." That's not the right attitude. And remember, especially if we are a little bit older, we're bringing up the younger set. And our actions are what they see. Our attitudes are what the younger set sees. Now this other brother didn't leave no good example for anybody to see. We'll even go down to verse 31. Look what he said. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Look at verse 32. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Isn't it wonderful when somebody is found again? I remember that myself when I came back to church. I remember how much fuss was made because I had been out so long. But I don't know if anybody got angry or not, but somebody perhaps did because the attention was on me for a few moments. But that's okay. They were glad that I had made it back in, especially those who knocked on my door and rung my phone every so often to see how I was doing. And I thank God for them yet to this day. I wonder if this brother ever tried to reach out to his lost brother. I wonder, did he attempt to find out why and if he may have been in trouble? I wonder, did he once inquire of him, or even more importantly, did he pray for him? Because one who is out of sight does not mean that we should stop praying for them. If that be the case, as soon as we leave the building, as soon as we leave church today, does that mean we can stop praying one for another? I hope it's not that way. I hope that's not the way we think either. I hope you don't just pray for me because you see me. Pray for me when you don't see me, because I'm praying for you when I don't see you too. So remember, this young man was not happy at all about his brother. He entreated his father, or he called out his father. It was Jesus himself who gave us the example to follow in Matthew chapter 18, around about verse number 12 and 13. How think ye if a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go look for that one that's gone astray? In verse number 13, I like how it caps off here. Verse number 13 says, and if he finds it, he rejoices more over that one than all those others who did not go astray. So we've got Bible for being rejoicing when somebody comes back to church, don't we, church? There's never an excuse not to be happy when one returns to the Lord. So I pose this question this morning. Are you seeking those who are not regular churchgoers anymore? Are you seeking, or are you leaving it up to the elders and the preachers? Are you leaving it up to somebody else to make the calling because you might have in your mindset, that's not my responsibility? Soul searching, soul saving is all of our responsibility, not just some of our responsibility. You can pick up a phone just like I can pick up a phone, just like the two elders can pick up a phone. So can you. You can pick up the phone and you can ask a person on the other end, I haven't seen you for a little while. I'm just wondering if you're okay. You don't have to get into nothing more than that. I'm just curious about you and wondering if you're ever going to come back to church, or when are you going to come back to church? You never know. That might carry a lot of weight because, see, some people are thinking, well, the elders and the preacher, they've got a canned argument. They've got a canned message for me. They're always going to tell me to come back to church. But sometimes if just a member calls, it means a lot more. That's what we're all supposed to do. But not this brother. Not this brother. For this brother kept on finding reasons why he didn't need to be joyful for his brother. I submit to you this morning the words of the Master in the same book of Luke, but in chapter 14, around verse number 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Oh yeah, we need to fill the church. And we can do it with your, I can't do it all. The elders can't do it all. We need help. We need help in order to bring back the lost. In other words, go out and try to bring some soul back to Christ. Compel them, not by forcing them, but allowing them to hear the word of God through you. The church is not willing, nor will it ever be full until the lost come back. You can bring your family. You can bring your friends. You can even bring some of your enemies if you can. But compel anybody to come to church so that they may know the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will have that all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I know there are some folk out there who want to come to Christ, but they have not the knowledge or the know-how on how to come to Christ. And this is where we are supposed to come in. When and if we can get them in to the church house. And I pray that the church folk don't become as the brother of the prodigal son. We must have compassion for others, like Jesus has for us. This brother should have been more compassionate to his other brother. He should have been more compassionate like Jesus was in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, where Jesus was moved with compassion. Also in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, where Jesus was moved with compassion again. In John chapter 11 and around verse number 3-5, Jesus had so, or I'm sorry, 11-35, I believe it is. Jesus was filled with compassion. The Bible says that he wept. Can you imagine Jesus with everything that he has within himself, how that he wept because he had great compassion for Lazarus? Many other instances of the compassion of Jesus can be found in the Word of God. But we've got to learn to be compassionate. As I bring this lesson to a close now, I want you to go back with me just for a moment or two and look at, once again, at verses number 29 and And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this thy son, which was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Never mind that he was coming back to the Lord. Never mind that he was making his way back to the house of his father. Never mind that this was a joyful occasion. He made it all about him. That's what I was speaking of a moment ago. When everybody makes it all about themselves and not about what it really ought to be about. It ought to be about the Lord. And when you look at this matter in the big picture, if I never show any joy for anybody that comes forward here to place themselves before the mercy of the church and to ask for prayer on their behalf, what kind of person would I be? What kind of person will you be if you never ask the Lord, if you never go to the Lord in prayer for others? What kind of person would any of us be if we don't be obedient to the Lord's word? And remember that other brother when we have doubts. That other brother, he didn't understand that what the text said. The text says, thy brother is come. Thy brother has come back. Thy brother once was lost, but thy brother is now found. You know, when the doors of the church open and somebody walks through those doors, you can always hope that someone is coming to meet the Master. You can always hope that the members, as they come into the church house, they come for no other reason than to worship in spirit and in truth. But also you can hope that somebody is going to put on Christ when they come in the door that day. You know, I can't imagine how the preachers must have felt that day when over 3,000 souls were baptized. I can only imagine, because if somebody is moved, we might get one baptism every few months. Because somebody don't know how to come to Christ. And some of us haven't tried to show them or teach them how to come to Christ. Somebody needs to understand that your job as a Christian does not end when you walk out the door today. Some of us are under the impression all I have to do is get in there, hear the singing, hear the sermon, hear the praying, give a few dollars in the basket when it comes around, take my communion, and I'm free for a whole week. Doesn't work that way. You are a Christian 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I know some of you may not act like it. But what you say and what you do, your actions speak louder than your words. I can say I'm a Christian, but I can act like a devil. I can say I'm a Christian, but I can act like that brother acted. I can say I don't care, they never come back. But that's not being a Christian. That's not the Christian way. Thy brother is come. Will you be happy when that brother comes? And that brother can also be a sister. It doesn't have to be the male gender. It can be a female species as well. So when somebody comes up, don't frown up. Don't ask to yourself, wonder what they did. Just be rejoiced. Rejoice that they have come back. How do I get back, or how do I get in Christ? You come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Brother Jackson don't mind, because it's warm enough, he'll get in the water. And for those who have been Christians before, but you need to just find your way back, you ask the Lord to forgive you, ask the church to pray for you, come forward and ask the church to pray for you, and don't worry about what nobody thinks, because there's always going to be that other brother somewhere, in some churches, somewhere. So if this is your desire, as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 272. 272. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.